Mark's Gospel, a stunning declaration has just been made by Peter about Jesus being the Messiah, and now Jesus predicts his death. Verse 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Verse 35 is what I particularly want to focus on this morning of this passage. Jesus saying, if you give up your life for me, if you give up your life for me and for the good news, you will save it. Pray with me, please. We need some new glasses, new sight. We need some new hearing, new ears to see and to hear what you have for us this morning, Lord God. Open up your word to us, we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, Peter had just finished making this incredible, really stunning declaration. It's like nobody had been getting it for a couple of years, and then Peter speaks it out. You're the Messiah. And getting that confession of faith out from Peter, likely given assent to by the others, what all of that did was it released Jesus to begin to teach them something new, something that they hadn't been prepared, ready to hear, understand before. The door was now open. That confession was right out there, out in the open. You're the Messiah. Jesus was now going to teach them, he says, a new thing. And what the new thing was, it's here in Mark 8, again in Mark 9 and Mark 10, is that Jesus says, I'm going to be a different kind of Messiah than you're imagining. I'm going to be someone different than you were thinking the Messiah was going to be. I'm going to be the Messiah who's on a trajectory for suffering and for death. Now, I want you to imagine this with me, if you could, please. Imagine that you're on a hockey team, okay? And your team is in Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals. Now, there perhaps is no need to say that the team you're on is not the Toronto Maple Leafs. You were all thinking that, I know. But here you are on this hockey team, Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals, and your team captain, the one, you know, the star player on your team, the one that you're really depending on, you're counting upon to lead you to victory and bring you all the way to hoisting up the cup, tells you, just before you go on the ice, we're going to spot this team 10 goals and we're going to play one person short. What do you say? What? You can't do that. You really can't do that. That's crazy. We're going to lose the game. Teams that want to win, they don't play like that. That's not the game plan. That's giving the game away. We're not going to agree to that. And so you stage a mini revolt there, right? You know, just before you go on the ice. I don't know, but do you have a kind of a picture here of what Peter was feeling at that point? I mean, this was the last thing that he thought should be spoken and said, the Messiah can't be like this. And so Peter's in the revolting mood, and he begins to reprimand Jesus. Jesus just stops him in his tracks and begins right in front of all the other disciples to reprimand him. And he told him that he needed, in essence, new glasses, that his vision was severely impaired and limited. And tells him and the other disciples in verse 35 of this passage, if you give up your life for me and for the good news, you will save it. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I was preparing a message that was, I have to admit it, perhaps I shouldn't be, and I especially am not all that proud of it, but I was entirely focused on the first six words of verse 35, or what I've just said to you. Just the first six words. If you give up your life. Well, that would have been a big mistake. And thankfully, there was kind of like I sensed this week, something of a reprimand going on in my own life and spirit from God. That if I stopped after just those six words, I was really missing the entire point of what Jesus is saying here. Because if you stop after the six words, if you give up your life, all that you're left with at that point is something that's just going to keep you struggling. I'd be frustrated, and eventually we'd get fed up with the faith, and we'd probably just drop off the edge. We just wouldn't be able to do it. The bar would be so high, it would be impossible. It couldn't be done. To be centered on what I need to give up or what I need to do in order to be a good follower of Jesus, to keep the faith, is really to end up being off-center. That's off-center. That's missing the point. Here's what Jesus says. If you give up your life, six words, for me and for the gospel, for the good news, you'll save it. That's the center. For me. This is all about Jesus. For the gospel. For the good news. That's the center. That's the focus. You will save it. The center is not about me being a good boy. Me doing it my way. That's not the center. The center is not about going to church, living a decent, good, moral life. That's really, if that's what it's all about, that's fundamentally off-center. A do this, don't do that kind of lifestyle, a doing it my way kind of lifestyle, is not the new way of Jesus. That's the old way. And Jesus says to Peter, would say to us, you're seeing it from the wrong vantage point. You need some new glasses. The new way is giving yourself to Jesus, giving yourself to the good news of the kingdom of God coming in the person of Christ. The new way is all for Jesus. Sang about that as we started the service. All for Jesus with nothing held back. All of my ambitions, my hopes, my plans, all of it given to Christ. It's only then that I, that you, that we will be set free, that we'll find who we truly really are, who we were created, designed to be by the intention of God. Now, how do you give yourself away to Jesus and to the good news of the kingdom? Well, the Bible here is turned to Ezekiel 47, and I want to take you just to a passage there this morning, because this passage is a vision, really, and it's a vision that the prophet had from Ezekiel had from God, and he was being led by the angel of the Lord deeper and deeper into the river that flowed out from the temple of God. The river that's being talked about in Ezekiel 47 is really a picture of what I call God life, the life God has for us to live. God wants me, wants you, wants all of us to be immersed in His river, in His life, in God life. God wants us to be so immersed in His life, you know, so understanding that we're not in control, immersed in it, right? Underneath, head under water, that God is the one who's in control if we're going to be saved. And he saves us. The God life, this life of God, is found in Jesus. And the river of healing that the prophet's seeing here is really the river of life that the scriptures in the New Testament reveal to us is Jesus. So here's the question I have for myself. Really, I ask it of you this morning. How deep into that river of God, that river of life, that river that is Jesus, do I want to go? Do you want to go? Well, let me put it to you like this. God wants to drench you. God wants to saturate you. God wants to totally and completely immerse you. In effect, God wants to drown you in his life. Picture it. You're drowning in the life of God. At that point, what God is saying, I want you to die to that old way of living, and I'm going to bring you to life. He's going to give us the kiss of life and raise us to life in his new way of living. In the vision that's here, Ezekiel wanders into the river, but only up to his ankles. And yikes, I'm going to make another confession. That's where I like to live most often, I think, when it comes. That's seemingly the heart desire in my life when it comes to living in God's river of life, the shallow end, the edge of the river bank. When I'm ankle deep in God, you know, it really feels all right. It feels rather good. I have something of God, but I also retain something of myself. I can walk, I can talk, I can make my own decisions, I can live my own life, I can still be in charge of what's going on. Ankle deep in God is in one way where I suspect many churches choose to live as well. I have some friends who introduced me to a new word. I had not heard the phrase before, position creep. And they were describing how a job description can begin to creep forward into adding things to it that were not in the original description. Well, I was thinking this week, I've got a new phrase or a new word to coin. I'm going to call it comfort creep. Because Jesus' description of God life here is getting into the river of life over our heads. But hear me now, I like the river bank. I like ankle deep. I like being able to hang on to a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and everything's got to be in its place, and there's a place for everything, and life is good, and life is comfortable, and I can manage it, and I can massage it, and I can make it happen. But Jesus wants me, he wants us to go deeper. He wants us to get out of that comfort zone, keep wandering in, and it's up to our knees, and then it's up to our waist, and then it's over our heads. That's where the faith is to be lived. That's what Jesus wants for us. No longer in control, but yielded in every way, in everything to Jesus. We'll find our lives being saved. The more I'm immersed in Christ, the less of a grip what I call normal life or the comfort creep will have on me. And there's going to be less and less of me being caught up in the never-ending cycle of trying to fix this and manage that, of trying to please God on this front, trying to, you know, be a good person on this front, trying to find my identity really outside of the identity that God wants to sculpt and carve out for me in Jesus Christ. The new way of Jesus is giving up your life for him and for the good news, and then you save it. It's the way that ends up being caught up. It's not about what is lost. It's about what's gained. It's about being caught up in the pleasure of God over your life, over my life. It's experiencing the delight of God in us as a daughter and as a son through faith in Jesus Christ. It's accepting, it's embracing the gift of God that's given to us in the work of Christ that he did on the cross for us in our place, being adopted into God's new family. And the Word of God then comes to us when we're over our heads in the river of life. Daughter, son, I'm pleased with you. Truly, deeply pleased with you. As it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, I rejoice, God speaking, I rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I think of the song that was given to the church by Graham Kendrick back in 1987. It's in our book of praise, actually, but the verse in it goes, or the chorus in it goes, flow, river, flow, flood the nations, flood our lives. That's the imagery that's there. Jesus, flood us, submerge us, plunge us into your grace, into your mercy, and into your love. So, final question. What happens then? What happens when all hell breaks out in your life? I don't know if your minds and your hearts are just going, beginning to weep for people you know or situations even in the world that you're thinking of right now. What happens? What does all of this really translate into when that happens? What happens to me when all hell, for whatever reason, whatever circumstances, breaks loose? Well, I think there are really two options that I have at that point. I'm ankle deep in God, so one option is that I just jump out of the water and back up onto the shore, and I try to figure out what on earth I can do to fix the situation. That's one option. Or I can see in that moment, in that circumstance, in that season of life that I'm going through, when I'm over my head and it's beyond my control, that I give my life to Jesus and to the good news of the kingdom of God, and I go deeper into the river of life, confident and knowing that this Jesus will save. He will save. I will discover that even when the clouds over my life are dark and thick, that I'll still be able to see heaven, still be able to taste and see and know that God is good. You know, it made absolutely no sense to Peter. I mean, it would make no sense if you were on the hockey team that I was talking about earlier. It made no sense to Peter that the Messiah would have to know such weakness, would have to suffer, and would have to die. But this new teaching of Jesus, the way of the kingdom, the way of belonging to and living in Jesus, is the way of weakness. But in that weakness, having eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand and to know that fundamentally winning is losing, and losing is winning. Giving up your life for Jesus and for his good news means that you save it. You die, and then you experience new life, God life, and that life is a forever life. Mark 8, verse 35. If you give up your life for me and for the good news, you will save it. I want to invite the praise team to come forward. We're going to sing. I want to pray as they're coming forward. Let's join together.